Very typical missionary passage, but I'm going to take it a tad bit of a little different direction. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. And again, if you've had a lot of missionary speakers, so this is not going to be a new passage for you. Beginning in verse 35, the scripture reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we meet tonight in these few short minutes we have ahead of us, that you'll meet with us. Almighty God, I pray that your presence would be felt in our service, that our hearts would be open to the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, that we might learn and be taught, yes, but that, Lord, in a very unique way, may you increase our global vision. May we see people who are desperately in need of the gospel. And may we say, Lord, if you want me to get involved, I'll do it. Bless our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of scripture is very well known by way of missionaries who come probably to your church. I've always enjoyed it because it talks about Jesus preaching the gospel. Well, theologically, actually what Jesus preaching of the gospel was he was letting people know that he was indeed the promised one of God. What he was doing in preaching the gospel and doing the miracles he did, I call it preparatory work. He was preparing people to understand that he and he alone qualified and was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He wanted them to know that of all of the people that ever had been born, were born in his time and might yet to be born, that he was the only one who had the qualifications because he was God Almighty in flesh. So when he preached the gospel, it was a preparation of the people's hearts so that they would not reject him as Savior. For soon, he would go to Calvary. He would allow people to kill him, and 3 days later, God Almighty would resurrect him from the grave to give us assurance of power that we can have just like he had, coming from the grave, from the dead to live forevermore, that we could have that same type of resurrection power. That's why Paul looked at it and he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, he understood that the work of the gospel is not contingent upon how much energy we have, how well we speak. It's not contingent upon how much intellect we have. It's contingent on one thing and one thing only. Is God in this work? Is this something God Almighty is doing? And if so, move aside and let God work. Let God do the working. And so Jesus was preparing people to understand that he was altogether God and altogether man. My preaching, your pastor's preaching, today is different. We preach more of what we call a pronouncement of everything. We want everyone to know that everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said was true, and that he and he alone can become the sacrifice for sin. It was only through him that anyone, man, woman, boy or girl, child, the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that was more accurate than probably we would ever begin to realize until we stand before him in eternity. And we understand that, wow, those were mighty words. So we tell people about the Lord. So when we talk about doing God's work, we must understand that that this isn't man's work that we're involved in. This is truly the work of God. This is something God wants us to do. I'm so thankful that you're a missionary-minded church. You say, how do you know that? I looked on your internet. You know, I wanted to know, what type of church am I coming to? You know, I mean, I talked to him on the phone 8 years ago, but that was it. Well, I found that you have a heart for missions, and I want to tell you that not every church does what I call gets God's burden. Not everybody does. In fact, in this passage of Scripture that I read, look at verse 36. The Scripture says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now I'm going to take that verse apart, but let me zero in on that phrase that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. How did he say it in John 4, verse 35? Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I've already told you that triangle that you have in front of you represents 2/3 of the world's population, and yet that's the area of the world that the fewest number of missionaries go to serve. Now, I don't quite know why. Sometimes I think it's because of the inherent danger of going into a hostile environment. I think it's sometimes that's part of it. Sometimes we look at that and we think, whoa, I don't know if I could do that. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's the great distance between here, us in the U.S., and going over there. We're looking at multiple thousands of miles. And I know what that means. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in Florida, and I got a call. Brother Dan, it was a friend of mine who ran a mission board. And the mission board, I was part of the board of directors. And he calls me and he says, hey, Bob. He said, you've worked with church and school staffs and college staffs. We've got a problem. We have a missionary who's having a difficulty with the nationals, and we can't seem to get through to him. We can't seem to solve that issue. Would you be willing to travel with me to Ukraine? Well, I said, well, I'll call you back. Well, I met with my deacons, and I said, hey, here's what Brother So-and-so said. What do you think? They said, Pastor, if you feel like you ought to go, here's what we'll do. We'll pay your way over and back. We'll cover all the expenses. You go. So sure enough, we went. We got into Ukraine, into Kyiv. We were there a while and it did work. Then we went to Moldova and a couple of other countries in that area. And you know what? The Lord worked through us. He and I teamed together and we were able to help solve that issue so that they were once again working together in a good way. We finished early. Our flight back to the U.S. was 2 or 3 days yet in the future. So he turns to me and he says this. He said, hey, Bob, would you like to go to Istanbul with me? I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, we just put a team, a husband-wife team in Istanbul, who got booted out of Russia. They're fluent Russian language people, and there's a huge Russian population in Istanbul. I said, sure. We board the jet. We go on over there. We do the work. We meet Tim and Luda, that's the people that were there. We had a great time with them. We go back. I'm back pastoring again in Florida. I'm back for about 2 weeks. And I'm working in my office. My youngest son was my youth pastor. He comes to the door. My door was wide open. He says, hey, Dad, can I talk with you a minute? I said, sure, come on in, Jeff. He came in and he closed the door. Well, anytime you have one of your own kids come into your office and slam the door closed, and you know it's going to be a family type talk. And here's what he said to me. He said, Dad, I got one question for you. Are you thinking of going to the mission field? I said, what? I said, no. You see, in my mid-60s, early 60s, most guys my age aren't leaving Florida. All right? Are you with me? And we had a great pastorate. So that settled that issue. A month later, after morning service, my wife and I always stood at the back door. We shook hands with everybody, just like when I came in today and I greeted a bunch of you. Well, we did that in reverse. And so we were standing at the door, and about the last person out was one of these, one of our godly ladies, and she says, he said, "Hey, Pastor, can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure, what is it?" She said, "Pastor, by any chance, are you thinking of resigning and going to the mission field?" Whoa. I said, "No, but I'm going to tell you what we had Sunday afternoon. My wife and I had Discussionville, USA. We started talking. And I said to Gail, I said, Jeff said it, a month ago, now she says that. So here's what we did. We had vacation days stored up. So I checked with the deacons and I said, "Hey, can I take my vacation on such and such a week?" They said, "Sure." Never told them where vacation was going to be. I flew her to Istanbul. I said, "There are, evidently, some people see something that I didn't see." We get off the airline, get our luggage. We get on the metro system. The metro system coming at that time, coming from the airport into Istanbul, was four train cars. That's the best way I can tell you. Four train cars all hooked together. Each train car had a maximum capacity of about 250. So there's four cars. So we get on that thing, and we're packed in there like sardines. We finally get to the junction where we all get off the metro system. Everybody got off, and we're going to where we're supposed to go. And I turned to Gail, and I said, "Hey, just think." She said, "What?" I said, "Statistically, we were the only saved people on that train." She said, "What?" I said, "Yeah. Turkey's 99.8% Muslim." I said, "In fact, maybe one of us isn't saved." When you do the math, she looked at me, she said, "Huh." That launched us, Dan, into beginning to pray. It wasn't too long after that I'm out, my wife and I in our 60s are out on deputation, raising funds to move to Istanbul, Turkey. Sometimes, I wrote this in my notes because I wanted to be clear. Sometimes, God allows our path of duty to take us to a place of clearer vision. You know how it is. So often, we get in the hustle and bustle of our responsibilities, and we become consumed to the point that we become short-sighted. We only see this life. It's at times like this that God Almighty arranges what I like to call divine appointments that are intended to get us to refocus our vision to things eternal. That's what God did to us. We began to look around and understand that the reality is that before we moved to Turkey, that we were looking at 75 million people, the majority of whom had no hope of heaven. Zero. And yet, here in America, we're privileged to have churches in a lot of locations. A lot of locations. Now, some of them have various approaches to the gospel. Some of them are dead as a doornail. But we have churches. We have churches that have people in them that have the truth. And yet, here we have countries like Turkey that have 75 million people. The overwhelming majority have no hope of heaven unless somebody like me or Dan or somebody else goes there with the gospel. So we move to Turkey. Now, that was a real feat for my kids. I mean, you know, I've got 4 kids and 11 grandchildren. They all responded differently. My oldest son said this to me. Or actually, he didn't say it to me. He called his mother. You know how that works. And he said, "Hey, Mom, what's going on with Dad? Is he going through his second midlife crisis?" I said to Gail when she told me, I said, "I didn't know I went through the first one." My second son, who's a Marine, he calls and he says, "Okay, Dad, all I want to know is this. What is the terrorist level in Istanbul, Turkey, compared to Beirut, Lebanon?" We have one daughter. And daughters can get away with anything because they're perfect. And my daughter calls, and she gets on the phone. She says, "Hi, Dad." Now, that was the only sane part of the conversation. For from then on, it was, you know what I mean, girls? The way to a man's heart is not through cooking. And my daughter said, "All I want to know, Dad, where are you taking Mother?" And I thought to myself, "Hey, I'm going, you know." So we pack up and we go. No independent Baptist churches in the country. I found out there were probably 4 to 6 families that were there that were out under different Baptist boards, all of different flavors. But all believed the truth, just approached it a little different than the others. So I got aside with them and I said, "You know, guys, we need to plant churches here." They said, "Well, you know, wait, it's just tough." Well, that wasn't good enough for me. So I studied Turkish law, and I found out that there was a loophole in the Turkish constitution that we could file with the government, not have to give up any of our doctrinal purity, not have to give up any of our right to preach and evangelize. In fact, we could list everything we wanted to do in a gospel preaching work. We could submit that in Turkish to the Turkish government, and chances are we had a shot at giving approval. So now there's an organization called Baptist Fellowship Association in the country of Turkey under which you can plant New Testament Baptist churches. Isn't that something? When we went there were 9. You know how many there are right now? 6. 6. Every one of them I've had a hand in. I didn't start them all. I got other buddies. Much of them much younger. I'm kind of like Dad and in some cases Grandpa. But you know, it's given us an opportunity to work with them. And I want you to know that it's not impossible for God to do what you think is impossible. It's not impossible. Folks have said, "Well, you know, I'm too young to go." Baloney. You know, that's baloney. That's a cop-out. "Well, I haven't, you know, I just don't know. I don't know how I would do on deputation." Doesn't matter. You're not in control of deputation. God is. But I do have a story for you on that. I'm in a missions conference, and we were the oldest people seeking support. And this one guy, one missionary couple, every now and then you hit what I call a classic nerd. And this guy was one of them. You know, he was just that way. He was a nice guy, really smart, but you know, he was just that way. You know, and he would always come up to me and say, "Come on, Dr. McCrae, tell me, how much support do you get? You know, how's your support going?" Well, I knew he had been out almost 3 years and only had about 30%. I hadn't even been out 6 months, and I had 60%. Well, you don't want to tell him that. You know, you're going to dash his hopes. So he says, you know, he's on, and the whole conference. Finally, we had a banquet at the end of the conference. I'm going to get down here. I do better down here. This because I was a teacher, you know, it's just the way I am. So he says, at the table, All of the missionaries sat together. I thought they were going to put each one of us at a different table, you know, to get to know the people. No, they want us to get to know each other. Ha! You know, so we're there, and at dessert time, what does he do? Right in front of everybody, he says it again. Come on, Doc, you got to tell us, what's your support level at? I said, okay. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm at 60%. How long have you been out? I said, well, a little bit over 6 months. Oh, man. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. That's the way it was. Ask my wife afterward. And so he says this. He said, oh, can you tell me why? How did it go that fast? I said, well, okay, I'll tell you what we do. That boy pulls out his note thing that he had in here. You know, the kind that fit right in the pocket with the wires all around it. You know, he pulls that thing out right next to his pen protector thing. And he pulls that thing out. He flips it open. He's going to take notes. And I said, it happens the same way every church we go to. He said, really? He said, hot. I said, well, back then, I said, I first of all show a PowerPoint. He writes PowerPoint. I said, then my wife and I give testimonies of our salvation. Salvation testimony. I said, and then we tell them where we're going and what we're going to hope to be doing. He writes all that down. I said, and then I preach. He preached. I said, and then it happens. He says to me, what happens? I said, son, they take us on. Sometimes they vote right then. He goes, really? I said, yeah, but there's a reason. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I was walking out into the lobby, and before I got there, I heard two guys talking in the lobby. I said, it turns out they were two deacons of that church. He said, really? I said, yeah, they were talking about us. He said, they were. He said, yeah, they said, one said to the other, are we going to take them on? The other guy says, oh, sure. He says, chances are we won't have to support that old coot too long. You know, and of course, he finally got it. I said, hey, son, you got to understand, God's in charge. Now, what's the underscoring I want to stress to you? There's so much more in this passage that I could unfold. There's a threefold description of humanity that's simply awesome, right from the lips of Jesus. But I got to move on because I promised Dan that I'd quit on time, and he was sure to tell me when time was. He's really good that way. Jesus said, here's how I view humanity. And he listed it. I think we ought to look at that. Just look real carefully with me to, let's see. Let me back it up and look at verse 36. He said, they fainted, they scattered abroad, and they were a sheep having no shepherd. Threefold definition. In the original language, the idea there, they fainted. That actually means that he was using sheep as the illustration. And probably a sheep farmer would have said they felt fleeced. In other words, they felt used. I would put in my outline, I put the word wasted. I think that they felt completely used by society. Boy, couldn't that be today? We're looking at a society filled with anti-Christian and unbiblical approaches to living. And whether we like it or not, we're in the minority. And sometimes we get ourselves kind of punched in that way. But we have to realize that it isn't just toward Christians. This is people in general. I pastored in Florida. I remember when times got tough, I had my chairman and my deacons come up to me one day and say, Pastor, I got to talk with you. I said, what is it? He came into my office. We closed the door. He said, Pastor, with the falling economy, you remember when that hit? He said, I've lost everything. I said, what? He said, I've lost everything. He said, it's all gone. He said, they fainted. The second phrase Jesus uses, he said, they were scattered abroad. This is an interesting phrase because it has the idea of sheep being totally worn out, totally exhausted, and it's actually, it has the idea of scattering by way of throwing, but it means that the sheep himself threw himself on the ground because he felt like he could not go on. He couldn't continue any longer. I put in my notes, they were beat down. They felt like, by Jesus' own definition, that they were at the end of their rope. How many people today do we know that they don't know about tomorrow? They not only don't have any hope for heaven, they don't have any hope for tomorrow. We're in a difficult place in society now. Jesus said it was that way in his day. And then the third thing he said about humanity, he said, and they are as sheep having no shepherd. He said, there's nobody there that can help them to understand how to get out of all of this. Boy, if that's not a cry for modern missions, I don't know what it is. So we looked at all of this, and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We all know that passage. But have we ever entertained the thought of what preceded it? It says that when Jesus looked out, he saw. And there's a phrase that sometimes we escape noticing. It says, and he was moved with compassion. Now, I don't want to get too heady with you, but if I was teaching a Bible doctrines class at a Bible college, I would teach in this section the difference between Jesus being altogether God and Jesus being altogether man. Because I would say this to my students, I would say it's altogether God. We call Jesus, one of the qualities we have of Jesus is we call it his immutability. And in Scripture, it calls it this way, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the God side. But the human side, whoa, when you step over to the other side of the whole thing, it says here, he was moved with compassion. His heart burdened as he looked out and he saw the people hopeless, helpless, wasted, with no one to show them the truth. Jesus Christ, my Savior, was moved with compassion. Can I be honest with you? There have been times in my life that I wasn't there. I remember specifically going down to Texas to teach in a Christian educators conference. I went with another couple from our college. Back then it was Northland Baptist Bible College. And I'm going as Dr. McQuarrie, the guy who knows how to start schools and how to reach people. We're walking through the city, and my friend's wife is like, she's like radar for lost people. I mean, she can spot them. And Tammy, we were walking, and Tammy, all of a sudden, she's gone. Gail and Marty and I are walking on. We look over there, and Marty said, oh, just a minute. Tammy saw a group of teenagers. Well, actually, they were teens, early 20s, that were just kind of hanging out. And I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little bit turned off. I mean, they had tats everywhere, tattoos. They had tats everywhere. They were like loaded billboards. They had every piercing you could find anywhere. Belly buttons, ears, nose, eyebrows, unkept, kind of sloppy. Can I be honest with you? My first inclination wasn't to do what Tammy did. My first inclination was to stay right where I was. Off she goes. I said, Marty, where's she going? He said, you'll see. Well, she's over there, starts getting through her purse. She's talking to them and hugging, giving out the gospel, and God smote my heart. Do you understand where I'm at? Sometimes, we don't see people through the eyes of Jesus. We see them through our own eyes. And we're loaded with humanity, aren't we? Jesus looked on people. And the Scripture says He was moved with compassion. We know from Scripture that elsewhere, Jesus wept over people who weren't saved. So, let's draw it together. You're a good church. You've got a good missions program. You have a really good pastor. You say, you've never met him, you don't know. Yeah, I do. Word travels quickly. When some of my friends in Evansville asked me, well, where are you going to be in Omaha? I said, well, I said, I'm going to be here or there. I said, then I'm going to be with Brother Ken Largent right away. A guy lit up and he said, oh, he said, I knew him. I was at school with him. Great guy. He says, is that guy still there that was his youth pastor? And I said, huh? He said, yeah, he's been there forever. And they were talking about Brother Dan. You know, so I asked Brother Dan at the beginning of the service, hey, do you know? And I mentioned this to him. He said, yeah, we were in school together. We worked together. What am I trying to say? You and I cannot be known by the church we attend. I cannot be known by the mission board I'm with. I cannot be known by any other quality other than that man sees people like Jesus sees them. I've got to get myself to the place where I look out on the world and I wonder and I'm motivated. And I think that's what Jesus wanted, for he then said, as I read just before I mentioned this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You say, what are you getting at? He wasn't just talking to the disciples. He was talking to me in the future. But he was talking to the disciples. And if you ask Dan this question after the service, what happened as a result of their praying for missions? Each one who heard him say that became a missionary of type in their generation. They went everywhere, the Scripture tells us, preaching the gospel. Now, I've done a little research, and Anne helped me on the way here, and she didn't even know I was preaching this way. I've learned that there are just almost 500,000 people in Omaha. And in the greater Omaha area, that's what I did my research on, which includes over into Iowa, up and down, that there's roughly, according to what I read, just over 1 million people. Boy, isn't that a mission field? Now, I would imagine that there's some lost people in that million. Just would imagine. So what am I saying? Maybe our focus... must be, Lord, help me to see them as you see them. Because I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll start pressing you to carry gospel tracts with you. It'll start pressing you to find out ways to find out whether or not the person you interact with knows Jesus as their Savior. It'll start pressing us to be alert to the needs of people around us, because we'll start seeing people the way Jesus does. You say, how did he see them? Ultimately, this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, finish it, everlasting life. You see, missions doesn't begin with people like me who go to some foreign, distant land. Missions really begins right here, right with you. To be a true missionary-minded church, we must catch the vision that Almighty God has for us and realize this is our mission field. This is practically where God's put us. Now you say, well, that's tough. No, that's good. Because in God's plan, He never makes mistakes. He never makes a mistake. So my kids, my daughter actually said, Dad, I've always hoped that you and Mom would move to live around us so that you could help impact my three kids as they grow up, just like you impacted me as I grew up in the home. You know what she says right now? She'll cry. She'll say, Dad, I'd love for you and Mom to live close by, but you don't realize the impact you're having upon my family. Now, that's good for a grandparent. That's good for a dad. It really is. But you know the greater thing it's good for? I hope it's well-pleasing to God Almighty. I love my kids, I love my grandkids, but I'm telling you, I love my Jesus. And I long for Him to say, hey, Bob, well done, good job. You say, well, preacher, you got to understand, I've been around a long time, and you may have more opportunities, some of these young people, because maybe you're on a retirement income. Maybe God will have you do something you never envisioned, but He's positioned you for it because He has a plan. Isn't it amazing that God would include us in His planning? Father in heaven, thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Largent. Thank you for Brother Williams. Thank you for my friend Ann and for Doug, whom I'm getting to know. Thank you for the folks here that have a heart to send missionaries around the world to support a work of Bible translation in Peru. God Almighty, I pray that you raise up such an unquenchable beacon of light from this church that all of Omaha realizes they really believe and reaching lost people with the gospel. God be glorified by who we are and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.